Jesus and the deity of Jesus in one passage, and we're going to look at that next week in John chapter 11. But in John chapter 12, we see something that is for all of us here today. If you are here, then this is a message that is relevant for you because we are talking about worship. In each and every one of us, we're going to see this today, we're created for one purpose, and that is to worship. We're created for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That is our purpose. That is what we are here for. I know that that word purpose is kind of a buzzword today. People are looking for purpose. People want to know, what is my purpose in life? You may be asking that question here this morning. What am I here for? Not why are you here at church, but why are you here, like in this earth? What are you here for? Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you've sought all kinds of things to try to figure that purpose out, to try to fulfill it, to try to satisfy something that brings satisfaction to your life, and it's other things have left you empty. Well, we're going to see this morning we are created for one purpose, and that purpose is to worship God. It's to bring Him glory, He and He alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And so here's the thing. Since you were created to worship, since you are hardwired, it is in you naturally to worship, you are going to worship. Every single one of us. We are going to worship. The question is, who or what are you going to worship? And so, I've met people who are worshiping money. I've met people who are worshiping fame, or they're worshiping power, or maybe they're worshiping success. They're literally consumed by these things, trying to find purpose, trying to see if this money will fulfill them, or see if success or power or notoriety will fulfill them. I met a guy years ago who told me that he was one of the original Deadheads, that he literally in the 60s into the 70s, he had the VW van, he traveled around, and he made burritos at all the, some of you are like, I ate those burritos, right? But he made burritos at all the Grateful Dead concerts, and he said, I literally worshiped them. For years of my life, that was what brought me purpose. That was what fulfilled me, or so he thought. I met a guy in Hermosa just a couple of years ago who told me that he worshiped the ocean, that was his God, that he worshiped it. We got in the car, actually, Thomas was with me, and we got in the car. He was probably 8 or 9 years old, and we left, and he goes, what's wrong with that guy? I mean, even at 8 years old, he realized something was off with that idea of I worship the ocean. Or maybe you've met people who worship the trees or the sky or Mother Earth or whatever it may be. And what they've done is they've worshiped the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. It's the equivalent of looking at a beautiful painting and praising the painting instead of praising the painter. Looking at a painting and saying, what an amazing, marvelous job you've done painting with your colors and your contrast and your detail. You are so amazing. When in reality, all the painting has done is receive the hand or receive the touch of the painter. And so we need to make sure that what we are worshiping is the right thing. And so today in our passage in John chapter 12, we're going to see different forms of worship. And so let me pray for us and then we'll look at it. Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for this time that we carve out of our schedules, that we are intentional about being here on Sunday mornings, Lord, for one, to gather together to corporately worship you, Lord. And so we do that here this morning. May everything that we do through our music, through our giving, through opening the word, through our prayer, and all that we do, may it bring glory and honor to you, Lord. We worship you here in this place. Now give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among them, reclining at the table with him. And so I told you we're going to look at Lazarus, that story with him next week. But they're throwing a party. Basically, this party is a rebirth or a re-life party for Lazarus. They're saying it's a thank you party, if you will, to Jesus, but also how glad we are that Lazarus is with us. And so they're having this party, and the first form of worship we see is Martha, because right there from the very beginning, it says Martha is serving. Now, Martha gets a bad rap sometimes, and a lot of that goes back to a party that was given about 6 months before this one, where Martha's serving. Maybe if you have been in church any time at all, you've heard that story before. You can see it in Luke chapter 10, where Martha is cooking and preparing, and she's upset because her sister, Mary, is not helping her. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it says, she complained to Jesus, and she said, Lord, don't you care? Now, this is the party 6 months before the one we're looking at today. And she says, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. And then Jesus replied in verse 41, Martha, Martha. When you get the double name, you know it's not good, right? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but there is only one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen that. She's chosen the better thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so here we are, 6 months from that party, from that gentle rebuke that Martha gets, and we see the same thing. It's a same kind of party. It's the same kind of preparations that are being done. She's still working. She's still serving. But this time, it appears she has a different attitude. She's not complaining. And we're going to see in a minute that her sister is still doing the same thing that she was doing 6 months ago. Matter of fact, every time we see Mary of Bethany in Scripture, 3 times we see her, she is in the exact same place sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha's doing the same thing she was doing at the party before. Mary's doing the same thing she was doing at the party before. But this time it's different because Martha is still serving, but she has a different attitude. And church, let me tell you, attitude is everything. Because this time her attitude has allowed her service to be worship. See, the first time her service actually kept her from worship. The first time, it tells us that she was distracted, that she was worried, that she was upset, that she's going through the motions, she's working, she's serving, but at the expense of worship. Some of you here this morning, I could look around and I could name some of you, but by your nature, you are servers, you're workers. That's what you do. You see the need, you jump in, and you conquer. You're going to get it done. And we are so thankful for you. I mean, this church is thankful that we have people like that in it that are servers. But as servers, you have to be careful. You've got to be careful to make sure that your service for God is not keeping you from God. You've got to make sure that you're doing it with the right attitude, that you're not replacing worship with service, that your service is your worship. And it's all about your heart. Because in your service, if you find yourself in this place of complaining or whining or being frustrated and saying, you know, no one else is doing it. I do this because no one else is doing it. If that's your heart behind it, you're missing the opportunity to worship through your service. And so you need to make sure that you let your act of service be an act of worship. And it's all about your attitude. It's all about your heart. The purpose for which you're doing the things that you're doing. So the next time, matter of fact, I'll tell you this, it's better to let it go undone if you can't do it with the right heart. And I know you say, but if I don't do it, no one will do it. Well, then no one does it. Let it go undone. But don't let it come at the expense of your being able to worship. Don't let it come, don't let your service for God keep you from God. And so it's all about attitude. The second form of service we see is in verse 3, and it says, "And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped her feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume." We see Martha's act of worship was through her service. We see Mary's act of worship was through her sacrifice. It was customary in those days to wash the feet of the guests that came into your house, but that's not what Mary's doing here. That would have already been done. That would have been done by a servant. As soon as they came in and they got ready to sit down to eat together, someone would have washed their feet. This is something else. This, what we see here from Mary, is an act of worship. It's not just an act of service of washing his feet. It's an act of worship. It tells us that this was, when we look at other accounts of this story, it tells us that this was very expensive perfume. Judas even gives us a price. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, tells us that it was worth 300 denarii. That was basically a year's wages that she uses here. That's some expensive perfume. I mean, that's like Nard by Chanel or something. That's expensive stuff that she is pouring out on the feet of Jesus. It would have been by far the most valuable thing that she owned. And here she is worshiping with it, all that she has. In Mark's gospel account of this same story, he tells us that she broke the flask and she poured it out. This wasn't a taking the lid off. This wasn't a couple of squirts of it. She broke it and poured it out. She emptied it. She gave all that she had. And I think that's a beautiful sign of worship right there. A beautiful example of worship in that we see there's a brokenness, that she comes with a complete humility, that there is an emptying, there's a pouring out, that she gives all that she has. It's complete, holding nothing back. And then she takes her hair and she wipes his feet. And our first thought of that is, that's disgusting. Like, we're trying to picture, like in what scenario is that normal? Is that okay? And what I want you to understand this morning is this is above normal. What she's doing here is not the norm. It's an extreme level of humility that she's showing here. And even of love, basically saying, there's nothing that I wouldn't do. There's nothing that I wouldn't give. A woman's hair in that day and age would be considered her glory, her beauty, that she would take it down and use it for something like that, to wipe his feet. And then to even for a Jewish woman to take her hair down in public would automatically, people would begin to scrutinize that. That wasn't normal. And so they would begin to cast judgment on her for even doing that, for taking her hair down in public like that. But we see here that Mary didn't stop to calculate the public response. She didn't stop and think, how are people going to view this, or what are people going to think if I do this? She acted from her heart. And her heart was sacrificial worship. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people are going to say. To act of what's in our heart. You know, in 2 Samuel, King David is coming back from battle. They've recaptured the Ark of the Covenant. They're coming back into Jerusalem. It's coming home back into Jerusalem as they bring it into the temple. And David is dancing, and he's dancing so much so that his wife began, and he's dancing, he's worshiping, so much so that his wife begins to make fun of him. His own wife begins to say, look at you, that you would do this, that you would act in such a way. But David didn't care. Matter of fact, it tells us that David went on to worship the Lord all the days of his life. And if you know the story of his wife, Michal, it didn't end so good for her. But David didn't care. He continues to worship. So don't let someone's criticism, don't let someone's judgment keep you from worship, keep you from what's in your heart. And then look what happens in the next couple of verses. In verse 4, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself as to what was in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And so Judas is criticizing her for her act of worship, and he's trying to make it sound noble. Now, first of all, remember, John tells us that Judas, the Iscariot, the one who would later betray Jesus, but at this moment, they didn't know this. At this moment, they looked at Judas as one of them. He was one of the 12 disciples. He had done everything that they had done. He had been where they had been. He had heard what they had heard. Sometimes because we know the backstory, we kind of picture Judas as this kind of outsider in that group. He's the guy wearing like the black cape and the little wiry mustache or something, like the villain. But it wasn't like that. And so he just speaks up as a concerned disciple that says, this is wasteful. Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? He tries to make it sound noble is what he's done, but he's really only looking for his own interest. But what a terrible way to end a time of worship as well, right? Here's Mary humbly, sacrificially worshiping Jesus, the Son of God. And then this guy goes, hey, wait a minute. This is wasteful. He breaks the mood, breaks the spirit. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy loves to break praise. He loves to steal the worship. He loves to do whatever he can do to end it. A couple of weeks ago, we're having youth group every Thursday night at 5:00, and man, we are having a great time. If you came by and you saw what was happening, it would make you wish you were a teenager again. I know none of us wish we were teenagers again, but seeing this would almost make you wish it. We're having a great time out there. And this week, Kyle, who's leading that group, he gave an invitation to receive Christ. And we had 3 or 4 kids that raised their hand to give their life to Christ just a couple Thursday nights ago. And just exciting. These aren't kids that necessarily grew up in the church. Some of them are coming to church or coming to church activities. They're hearing the gospel for the first time. And so this is exciting times. And so we're on that spiritual high. The kids are all leaving, and we're excited about what God is doing. And praising God and giving glory to God for what he's done in the lives of those students. And then all the kids left, and Kyle and I came down here to shut the lights off in the gym, and we realized that we had left about 12 eggs from a game that we had done earlier, and some kid had taken those eggs and just thrown them all over the gym. Can you believe that? And I'm ready to say, all right, no more youth group. It's over. You know, because I'm going to be there for an hour cleaning raw eggs up off the gym floor. And I love that Kyle just said, you know, I'm not going to let the enemy steal my joy. You know, that it's not going to happen. And then he said, I know when I was 14, I would have been the one throwing the eggs. So it's, and he may have been him. I don't know. We weren't with him the whole time. So, but it's all about just saying, I'm not going to let him steal my joy. You know, you can come here to church, have a beautiful time of worship, just feel the Holy Spirit so strong in your life, have God speak to you, and go out here, and some guy cuts you off, and you're not even out of the church parking lot yet, right? You get cut off, and the enemy's going to steal your joy. And it's all about just saying, no, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to continue to worship. Or how many of you have gotten up in the morning, maybe you just woke up by chance, and you just had a great time with the Lord, just reading your Bible or worshiping or listening to worship music, time of prayer, and then all of a sudden your kids wake up.
And it's like Satan poked them or something, you know? And they come in, and man, they had a bad night's sleep. I've actually taken my kids back to their bed and said, get out on the other side, all right? We're going to try on the other side here. But you've got to just say, I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to continue to worship God today. I'm not going to let the enemy steal my joy. No matter what criticism I might face, no matter what attacks may come against it, I'm going to continue to praise God. And so we see Martha's worship was her service. We see Mary's worship was her sacrifice. And then we see Lazarus. You know what's interesting about Lazarus in this text? He doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything. He is just reclining at the table. And some of you are saying, that is my spiritual act of worship right there. Next time your wife tells you to get up and help her, say, I am worshiping. I am in my recliner. No. What we're going to see in the next couple of verses is that Lazarus' worship was his witness. Even though he doesn't say anything, even though he doesn't do anything, his worship was the fact that he was there. His worship was his witness. It's not about what you say. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Because of Lazarus' witness, because of the fact that he was alive, Lazarus was living proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He was living proof that he was the Son of God. I mean, what greater transformation, what greater change can there be in a person's life than they were dead and now they're alive? That's pretty significant. And that's what Jesus had done to him. He had brought death, or he had brought life to someone who was dead. We're going to see next week as Rye studies that he'd been dead for 4 days. I love the King James Version of the Bible right here. It said, he stinketh. That's how it described him. 4 days in the grave, it says, he stinketh. But Jesus restored him. And what a witness of God's power. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this about all of us before Christ. Before Christ, it says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Before Christ, that was you. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. It might as well say, you stinketh. Or stinketh, however you would say that. You stunk. That your actions stunk. That your thoughts stunk. That your behavior stunk. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But then something happened. God came and God called you out. You put your faith in him, you trusted in him, and he gave you new life. He didn't just make your behavior a little better. He didn't just do some behavior modification. No, he did transformation. He made you a new person, a new creation. He restored your life. You're different now. You don't have to really tell people that all the time. You don't have to say a whole lot, do a whole lot. It's who you are. People see it when they look at you. You're a new creation. Samuel Chadwick, a Methodist evangelist in the early 1900s, said this: if God is at work week after week in your church and he is restoring life and giving new life, people will come to see what is happening. He was talking about there's no reason for churches to be half empty. There's no reason for churches to be struggling with attendance. If you're doing what we're called to do and God's work is at work in your church week after week and people's lives are being restored and being made new, then your church is going to be filled. He goes on to say, you will not find an empty church if conversion is at the heart of that church. Do you want to know how to fill a church? You need more Lazarus. You need more people in your church who are a witness with their life, who are a witness that God can take the dead, he can take that which stinketh and restore it to new life. Be a witness of what God has done in your life. Worship God with your witness. It said that people came to faith by just seeing what Jesus had done in Lazarus' life. You know, Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Because of your actions, they are drawn to the Father. Worship with your witness. All of these so far, all of these forms of worship, we see Martha worshiping with her service. We see Mary worshiping with her sacrifice. We see Lazarus worshiping with his witness. All of these happened in this intimate setting, in the confines of this dinner party, this house. But then all of a sudden, it goes out to the street. In the next couple of verses, starting at verse 12 and verse 13, it says, "The next day, a great crowd that had come from the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" This may be a familiar story to you. This is one that we usually reserve and look at the Sunday before Easter. We call it Palm Sunday. That triumphal entry as Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And it says that they're celebrating, that they're crying out, they're praising God. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna meaning save, we pray, or save us, we beg you. Hosanna, blessed is he. They're quoting Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, this may be the closest thing to heaven on earth that we've seen in Scripture. As people are literally giving praise and glory and honor, they are worshiping the Son of God. A picture of what we will do in heaven. And the last form of worship that we're going to look at today is the worship of praise. The worship of praise. When we open our mouth, when we open our hearts, and we just give praise to God, when we say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when we say, "Hosanna, save us," we pray, and we give praise, and we give glory, and we give honor. Praise comes naturally when we're excited about something, right? Praise is giving our approval to something, or it's giving our admiration to something. The question is, are you worshiping God with your praise? Is there an excitement in your life? Is there an admiration? Is there an approval in your life? You know, I've seen people get more excited about a cheeseburger than they get about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It shouldn't be that way. I see people get more excited about a movie that's coming out in a few weeks than they are about the fact that we're going to one day be with Jesus in eternity. It shouldn't be that way. We should be praising him with our worship, worshiping him with our praise. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Hey, I don't know what you're worshiping this morning. It may be a relationship, it may be a job, it may be a hobby, a pastime, it may be sports or music or whatever. Because you were created to worship, but there's only one. The only one thing that you're going to worship that's going to bring you fulfillment and that's going to bring you satisfaction, and that's when you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you worship God. And the question is, who are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Because there's only one thing that is truly worthy of your praise. And so this morning, will you worship him with your service? If that's you, if you're hardwired to serve and to help and to work, then have the right attitude. Let your service be your form of worship. Are you worshiping him sacrificially? Where you give up of your time and of your resources, of your efforts, you're giving to the Lord and saying, "I do this in worship of him." Are you worshiping with your witness? With your actions, with your words, with your deeds, with who you are. Not with just what you say, but who you are. Are you worshiping him with your witness? And are you worshiping him with your praise? You know, we have this opportunity here on Sunday mornings. We sing 3 or 4 songs, 4 or 5 songs. And and give you that opportunity every Sunday morning to praise him with your worship. But go out from here and do that throughout the week. Find yourself in those times when you're staring out his creation, and don't just praise the creation. Praise the creator in those moments. Give him praise. Give him glory. You were created to worship. Will you worship him? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up this morning. As they lead, don't let them just lead you in music and song. Let them lead you in worship.